If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our guys will put a Bible in your hand. Raise your hand up. And before I start the message, there's another announcement I wanted to make. We have a missions library, as you know, right out there in the lobby. It's a very simple process to follow, but some have not been following the process. So if you check out a book, that's why it's there. Please note in the notebook, and there's instructions there, if you have kept it over time because it's taking you longer to read it, that's fine. Just note it in the notebook. Don't bring your books and shove them in the shelves, okay? That's just a missions library. It's not Christian living. It's not theology. It's not history. It's not philosophy. It's not devotion. It's just missions stuff. Mission history, mission biography, mission stories. If you have books like that you want to donate, you can see Sue Fan, and then she'll incorporate it into the library. But it is out there to be a blessing and to edify you and to see the work of Jesus around the world by courageous men and women. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's Herod Antipas. That's the one who was complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus. So he was brought up with him, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, Lord, as we give attention to your word this morning, thank you for the work of Jesus that we have seen around us, and thank you for the word of Jesus, which we're now attending to. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, as you can tell, the title here is Ministering Unto the Lord, and that's what they were doing. They were ministering unto the Lord. Well, Tim, isn't that just one of those Christianese things people say? Well, it's not a Christianese thing people say. It's a Bible thing people say. Now, I think we can make fun of Christianese. What's a good Christianese thing we can make fun of? I'll pray about it. Yeah. Which, it's a truism, and you know, you may or may not pray about it. It's just to make the other person feel good. Is that why you say it, Shelley? But this is not a Christian ease. This is a Bible phrase, ministering unto the Lord, and that's what they were doing. Now, the thing to note is that in the Old Testament, it was only the priests that could minister unto the Lord. This is what 1 Chronicles 23 gives voice to. Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy, he and his sons forever. Let's go to that. Here we go. He and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name forever. And so ministry unto the Lord was for Aaron, and not just the Levites, but for the priests, Aaron and the sons of Aaron. So the high priest and his sons were to do that. But here in the New Testament, we find those who were not of Aaron's lineage. We find those who were not priests under the Old Testament system of things. We find them ministering to the Lord. And it's because in the New Testament, who are priests? All of us. You are a priest. Are you a priestess? If you're a woman, I guess, maybe. That almost sounds cultic, though, doesn't it? I'm probably going to be hated now by some women in the church, so I'm going to take that back. But we are all priests before the Lord. Whether you are related by DNA to Aaron or not, you and I are priests before the Lord. And this is what Peter and John in the book of Revelation say. Here's what Peter says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And John in the book of Revelation says much the same thing. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So in the Old Testament, it was only Aaron and his sons. In the New Testament, it's everybody who is a believer is a priest. Jesus is our high priest, and we are related to him by blood. And if those under the old covenant could bless the Lord and minister to the Lord, how much more us who have a better covenant, who have a better hope, who have a better high priest, who have a better love for God than those in the Old Testament. Believers are the new priesthood, and Jesus is our priest. And so even as the priest in the Old Testament can minister to the Lord, here in Acts chapter 13, the church is ministering unto the Lord. And so are we. And so the task before us is to understand what is ministry unto the Lord. It's a phrase that I've heard my whole Christian life, and probably you have too. What exactly is ministry unto the Lord? Here's what Ezekiel describes as ministry unto the Lord out of Ezekiel 44. But the Levitical priests, that is the sons of Aaron, shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood. Notice that phrase. To offer me the fat and the blood. The priest, and this in one sense was the essence of ministry to the Lord, they were to offer to God the fat of the animal and the blood of the animal. So first of all, we're going to look at the fat. In Leviticus 3:16, it says this. The priest shall offer them up, that is, the portions of fat, in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. I've taken great comfort. It's like I'm a life verse right there. All fat is the Lord's. And some of us just give more glory to God than others. That's just the way that it is. Now, the thing is that fat represents the richest part of the animal. We talk about the fattest of the flock. We talk about the fat of the land. That means the best. And so the best part of the animal. Now, we might think, I hate fat. I absolutely hate fat. And whenever my wife tries to get the leanest piece of meat, but if I find a sliver, a hair's breadth of fat, I got to dissect it. And I hate it. God loves it. God loves it. And so all of it belonged unto the Lord. It's the best of anything and everything. And the way that it turns out in terms of our understanding of worship and our relationship to God, it's that fat represents the glory that we're to give to God. I give to God the glory that's due his name. Not to us, but to thy name be glory. And any Israelite who would eat of the fat of the animal. Now, the fat in the Old Testament is specifically the visceral fat, the fat that surrounds the organ. It's not that if you eat any fat that happens to be in the meat, that was fine, but this is the fat that surrounded the organs and cushioned and kept warm and all that kind of stuff and all of the other functions that fat would accomplish. All of that fat belonged to the Lord. And you were not to consume the visceral fat of the animal. Not to us be glory, but to your name. Not to us be the fat, but unto you be the fat. It represents you and me giving glory to God. And so as you and I worship in spirit and in truth, as you give your best unto God, you're ministering to the Lord. Whether it be the best of your time, the best of your talent, the best of your money, the most of your love, your obedience, it glorifies the Lord. When you say yes to Jesus, listen, you're ministering unto the Lord because you're putting the Lord and you're keeping the Lord in his rightful place. How blessed I am, and as parents, how blessed we are when we find that our children are obeying us. When they're doing what we ask them to do. I get pleasure in my children's and in my grandchildren's obedience. Not only because I know that they're listening to me, not only because I know that they are rightly associating and relating to authority, but I know that it will go best for them if they obey me, right? For the most part, right? I know that their lives are in order, and I'm filled with joy and with a good sense of pride when I see my children and my grandchildren in order. So, first of all, it was the fat. Ministering to the Lord is giving God the glory, and only to Him. The second thing is the blood. Here's what Leviticus 17:11 says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Leviticus 17 there. And so when it says that Jesus shed His blood for you, that means Jesus gave His life for you. And when it says Jesus gave His life for you, that means Jesus shed His blood for you, which tells us why it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin. Because the blood of bulls and goats did not represent a life lived before God. They were substitutes, they were likenesses, but they were just pictures, poor pictures at that, of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, because it's impossible for the life of a blood or a goat to substitute for your life or my life. Not so the life of Jesus. And when He gave His life for us, He shed His blood for us, and that life was acceptable to God our Father. So, in terms of ministering to the Lord, the fat and the blood, I come before the Lord purchased by Christ's blood, and I offer Him my life. When we worship here, we're coming to God through the given life, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have our access through Him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me, through the life He lived, by the life He laid down, by the blood that He shed. We have our access to God through the blood of Christ. He's purchased us. And I offer God my blood. Because when you say, God, my life belongs to You, what are you saying? My blood belongs to You. Because it's blood by virtue of the life that makes atonement. If you're going to tell the Lord, I'm going to lay down my life for You, you better be willing to shed some blood if and when necessary. Because that's what that phrase means. And so ministering unto the Lord is giving Him the glory and laying down your life before Him and keeping Him in that place of being your Lord and your Savior. As you live, as I live sacrificially before the Lord, glorifying God and offering ourselves, we are ministering unto the Lord. As you glorify God, as you worship before Him, as you surrender to Him, you are ministering unto the Lord. Here's what Hebrews 13:5 says. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. In the Old Testament, they would bring animals. We bring a sacrifice of praise because Christ is our sacrifice has already been offered. We offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. As you stand before God and worship Him, and as you serve people out in the community, as you serve your husband, as you serve your wife, your children, your grandchildren, those in your neighborhood, you are bringing glory to God. You're ministering unto the Lord. Whether in a prayer meeting or out meeting needs, you are ministering to the Lord. It's not either or, but it's both and. For some of you who might keep up with issues in the Christian church, it's been a phrase around for a couple hundred years, but the social gospel, where the church is to meet practical needs in the name of Jesus. Now, there is a big part of the church that says that's all that the church is to be about. It's about human flourishing, helping people to get on their feet and to flourish. The other part of the Christian church says, no, we're to come and worship and to give God of our money. We're to serve people, yes, but we're not trying to save the world politically, educationally, materially. It's not our job to make sure that everybody gets fed. And so there's this huge debate now going on in the church. In fact, there have been some declarations that have been written up and signed, and there's controversy about it. And I'm thinking, now, you can go overboard either way. And that's why there's controversy, because people are going overboard each way. But we're to do both. We're to pray, we're to worship, we're to lay down our lives, we're to listen to the word, and we're supposed to meet whatever needs we can in the name of Jesus. It's both and. And as you do that, you are ministering unto the Lord. So when you're on your knees and going, oh God, I need you, oh God, I seek you, oh God, come among us, God, show us your will, you're ministering to the Lord. And as you're taking a 20 or a 5 or a 10 or whatever out of your wallet and giving it to the person at the stoplight, or, you know, buying someone a dinner or whatever you do, you're ministering unto the Lord, because you're doing it in the name of Jesus. It's both and. So what is ministry unto the Lord meant to accomplish? That's what ministry to the Lord is. It's giving God the glory and serving people in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. What is ministry to the Lord meant to accomplish? Well, first of all, obviously, it glorifies God. Here's what 1 Chronicles 16 says. Ascribe to the Lord, which means to write, to publish, to declare. Declare to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. And so as Mike leads us in worship here, man, the Lord is pleased with that. We're doing 1 Chronicles 16, 29. God is pleased by the worship, even as a parent, again, is pleased by his child's dependence upon him and his obedience. You know, if a child is rebelliously independent, if a child is disobedient, man, that grieves a parent's heart. But again, when that child obeys you, it pleases you. It's such a blessing. It's not an ego boost, but it lets you know that things are right. Things are in the relationship that they should be. Worship and praise, ministering unto the Lord, it glorifies God. As you give that person a $10 bill, $20 bill, or whatever happens to be, maybe you help someone pay their rent for $200 or $1,000. I don't know what the Lord has laid on your heart to do. Whatever it is, as you do it in the name of Jesus, that pleases God. God knows that you're listening to him. God knows that you're flowing with him. God knows that you're partnering with him to bring blessing to the community. And you're ministering unto the Lord. It glorifies God. Also, it keeps relationships and fellowship strong. You know, if Fran and I just pass each other in the hall, and we do it for 3 months or 4 months in a row, or even 3 days or 4 days in a row, there tends to be a distance that's created. But I tell you, it bonds us so much together when we get together and I tell her what she means to me and she tells me what I mean to her. There's something bonding in that. It strengthens our relation to affirm each other to one another. And when you worship God, when you minister unto the Lord, it strengthens you and it keeps your fellowship and your relationship strong. Turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to be covering this Wednesday night in the cafe. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me talk about this before. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. Let's get that next click up there. I think that's on there. And here's something that's happening up in heaven. And Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He taught us to pray that. So whatever is happening in heaven, whatever pattern is set, whatever example is given to us, we on earth are to try to copy that, imitate that as much as possible. And here in Revelation chapter 4, John the Apostle has a vision of the throne room of God, and he sees four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. They're full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and they were created. So here they're ministering unto the Lord. And I believe it strengthens them, this fellowship that they have with God. And you've heard me say this before. These four living creatures and the 24 elders, they don't worship by rote. They don't memorize, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of Your glory. How long would it take you to memorize that? Maybe three times through. Probably for an angel, one time through, because they're probably smarter than us. Do you think that these four living creatures and the 24 elders, the four living creatures are flying around the throne, the 24 elders are seated on their thrones with the Lord? Do you think that their minds are elsewhere? And they're just going through, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, whole earth is full of Your glory. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I wish I was in Hawaii. I wish I had another assignment. I've been doing this for 100,000 years. And boy, there's got to be more stuff in heaven than that. Or I wish I was down patrolling the earth. Or why can't I be Gabriel and Michael? We should have some kind of rotation system up here in heaven where angels, we get, you know, like playing all positions on the ball field, catcher, pitcher, first base, second base. We should do that in heaven. And every angel, you know, multitask. We should all be equipped to do each other's job. Just in case something happens to you, I can step in and the whole thing. I wonder if they just by rote have memorized this and their minds are elsewhere. Or, and here's what I think. They look at God and they say, Whoa, holy. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of Your glory. And then they look again, because they're full of eyes, and so they're seeing the Lord everywhere. They're full, and they look again, and they go, Whoa, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with Your glory. And then one of the other eyes catches a glimpse of God, and they go, Whoa, God is infinitely glorious. God is infinitely, endlessly beautiful. And as they see the beauty of God, it just unfolds before them. And every time they cry this out, it's because they have a new revelation of God and who God is and what He is and just the essence. It just gives birth to their worship. Worship is born of revelation. Revelation gives birth to worship. Why is it that every time there's a new movement of God, whether it be some kind of new denomination, whether it be some new movement, we had Calvary Chapel, and then this whole burst of song. There was the Vineyard movement, this whole burst of song. We had Hillsong, this whole burst of song, because God is revealing Himself in ways that are just unimaginable, and the worship is born of revelation, and that strengthens relationship and fellowship. It keeps your fellowship and your relationship strong. A life lived toward God as these creatures in heaven, a life lived toward the Lord, it guards against a wandering heart, a surrender to temptation, distractions, and attacks. Can you imagine the angels flying around heaven and seeing the glory of God, and someone comes and says, Hey, look at this website. No way. I'm taken with the glory of God. And as you minister unto the Lord, part of that is to behold the beauty of the Lord. One day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. One thing have I desired, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the what? The beauty of the Lord. Ministering unto the Lord reveals unto Him, unto you, His beauty. Also, another thing that ministry under the Lord is meant to accomplish is that it reinforces the highest values and the deepest meaning of our lives. The highest meaning, the deepest values, or what did I say there? The highest values and the deepest meaning of our lives. And that is just the opposite of the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world is given to us in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and following, where it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against Messiah, his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." We want nothing to do with God. We don't care about God. No one is going to tell me what to do, where to go, what to say, who to do it with, when to do it, how to do it. I am my own person. And we see this movement that David talks about in Psalm chapter 2 all the way through history. Men, women, in their philosophy, in the searing of their conscience, in their rationalizations, in their reason. Here's why I don't have to listen to God. Here's why there is no God. I'm reading a book right now. I don't even know what it's called. But what it is, it's a record of how science is trying to ground morality in neuroscience, in the chemical processes of the body. Because matter is the only thing that matters. There is no God. You don't get your morality from God, who somehow has implanted it through the natural law. Morality is what you make it to be. It's not given to you. You don't discover it because God has created it. You discover it. You invent it. You create it. You make it happen. And this book is right in the keeping with Psalm 2, 1, 2, and 3. Let us tear his fetters apart and cast his cords far from us. His word will have I'll have nothing to do with his word. I will not be guided by it whatsoever. But what ministry to the Lord does, it reinforces the highest values and the deepest meaning of our lives. Believers in their ministering unto the Lord, we're recognizing that God is enthroned and that he deserves the obedience of our lives, where Psalm 2 and so many other psalms and so much philosophy is dethroning the Lord as believers seek to dethrone him. Last week I read an article on happiness, and one of the ingredients that make up the recipe for unhappiness is no sense of meaning, no sense of purpose. Americans think they've done studies that if you make $60,000 a year, you will be happier if you make $75,000. But after that, if you make $75,000 and somehow it's up to $150,000, you won't be any happier. If it's up to $250,000, you won't be made any happier. I'd like to test out the theory personally. But the elders, they won't have anything to do with it. So, but after $75,000, a person's happiness isn't affected whatsoever. And happiness, one of the ingredients for the recipe for unhappiness is not to have meaning and purpose in your life. It asks the question, you know, what is my life to be about? What am I supposed to be doing? You know, here at Calvary Chapel Fremont, our vision for you is discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. That's my vision for you. I don't have anything for you to do except discover what Jesus wants you to do. I have books on my shelves that it's the pastor's job to give everybody in the church a job to do. I get tired reading that book, you know. So I decided just to not make the vision institutional, but to make it individual. You discover what Jesus wants you to do. And the thing is, that's what we find happening all the way through the book of Acts. Men and women are finding what Jesus wants them to do, and they're doing it. They're not checking in with headquarters. When God sent, made Stephen, after he was a deacon in Acts chapter 6, and he became an evangelist, and mighty signs and wonders were happening through him in Acts chapter 6 and 7, he didn't check in with the leadership to see if that was all right, when God told Ananias to go lay hands on Saul that he might receive his sight, Ananias didn't check with the church leadership. When Philip was sent to Samaria and then subsequently down to the desert road to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't go get permission from the church leadership. When Aaron and Mike and their families went down to Agua Imas in Sonora, Mexico, they didn't ask our permission. They had a vision. Do it. Hey, I just get excited. We get excited when you get Jesus inside of you and he wants you to do something. We're all behind it. That's what we're about. You don't need our permission. Whose permission do you need? Jesus's. You know, you're not answerable to me in a sense. You know, you are in a little sense. I don't know if you might get to it. But, I mean, in the biggest scheme of things, discover what Jesus wants you to do. If you say, hey, Tim, what do you want me to do? I don't know, tithe, that'd be good. You know, drain the tub after church, yet I don't know. Discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. And that's happening to people all the way through the book of Acts. Also, another thing that ministry under the Lord is meant to accomplish is that it keeps open the lines of communication. If you want to hear from God, if you want to figure out what he wants you to do, put yourself in a place where he can hear from you. Sometimes Fran wants to talk to me, and I have the TV a little bit louder than she might like, and so she'll indicate mute the TV or take the sound plugs or, you know, the earbuds, you know, out of your ears because she wants to talk to me because I'm not in a place where I can hear her. And sometimes she might be talking to me, and I look over and I realize she's talking to me, and I'll have to hit the pause on my iPad, and she goes, oh, I didn't realize you had your iPad on. Did you hear a word I said? No. Blissfully, no. I didn't hear a word that was said. You have to be in a place to hear. And as you minister unto the Lord, you put yourself in that place where it opens the lines of communication. Because if you're not in a place to hear, obviously you won't perceive what the Lord wants to have said. So here in Antioch, they put themselves in a place where they could hear from God. They were ministering unto the Lord. And in that context of ministering unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. And probably that was said through one of the prophets that was there. And that's why they prayed and fasted some more just to discern, is this your will, God? Is this really what you want? But they were in a place where they could hear from the Lord. We've seen this before in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, it says this. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And the Lord called Samuel. Now Samuel was in a place where he could hear the voice of God. Because we're told in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 3 that now he laid down in the temple where the ark of God was. Where was the ark of God? In the Holy of Holies. Where was God enthroned upon the earth? Between the cherubim on the mercy seat. On the Ark of the Covenant. Samuel, his bedroom was the throne room of God. And I don't know why Eli would let him sleep in the Holy of Holies. The high priest was only supposed to go in there how many times a year? Once, with blood not his own. It just shows you how far the priesthood had lapsed into a compromise and complacency. But here's Samuel, he's sleeping in the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God. And they heard his voice. The thing is this, when you minister to the Lord, you know, these people here in Acts 13, 1 and 2, they're before the throne room of God. They're before the throne of the Lord, and they put themselves in a place where they could hear from the Lord. Another dynamic that the ministry under the Lord is meant to accomplish is that it maintains order. It keeps things in their place. You know, as a man, as a pastor, as someone who's following after God, I've got a lane to run in. As a husband, I have a lane to run in. As a father, I have a lane to run in. As a pastor, I have a lane to run in. People have said, hey, Tim, why don't you go teach seminary somewhere? I don't know if that's a compliment or if you're trying to get rid of me. I haven't figured that out yet, you know. I don't want to. I just sense no leading whatsoever to do that. This is what I love. This is where I believe the Lord has put me. There is now a number of retired Calvary Chapel pastors who belong to a ministry called Poyman Ministries, who travel around and encourage younger pastors and pulpit fills and whatnot. And I was talking with the head of that last week, or two or three weeks ago, and he said, have you thought about this, the appointment? I said, well, I did for like maybe 30 seconds, and it's like kissing your sister. I mean, there's the thrill is gone. There's just nothing there, right? It's just not. This is the lane God has put me in, and I believe that I am in the order of God. Ministering under the Lord, it maintains order. You know, Mike Ashita, our worship leader, what if he were to come on a Sunday morning and say, hey, Tim, you know, I know that we have our regular, you know, thing, but I decided to change it up this morning. We're going to do communion first, and then two songs, and you're going to preach, and then one song, and then announcements, and then two songs. And of course, he would never do that, but that would just be weird. Not the fact of the order of the service, though that is a weird order of service, but the fact that Mike would come, or anybody would come, and say, we're going to do something different this morning. You know, there's an order in church life. There's an order between pastors and elders and between the congregation. God has created an order, and there's a lane to run. And Mike is the worship leader. He knows the lane that he's to run in. Brittany, as the children's ministry director, she knows the lane that she is to run in. And I don't believe that I can just switch lanes and switch ministries and do different things just because I want to. It's the voice of the Lord that determines. And I believe that as you and I minister unto the Lord, order in the kingdom of God is maintained. God doesn't want me to be some kind of a big name traveling evangelist. That's not my lane. God doesn't want me to do this or to do that. He might not want you to do this or there, but he has something for you. Discover the lane you're to run in and run in it. Discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. Ministry under the Lord keeps me under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And ministry under the Lord equips me to be a minister of the Lord. Because I'm in order, I'm hearing his voice, I'm strengthened. The deepest meaning and the highest values of my life are being affirmed, and I know that God has me where he wants me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, may we learn to minister to the Lord, or really, Lord, to recognize that we already are ministering unto you. It's just something that we don't recognize as that. And so, Father, as we continue in our spiritual growth, as we continue to follow hard after your heart, as we continue to minister unto you, to give you the fat and the blood, to glorify you and to lay down our lives before you, to love you and to love people. Father, may the practical effects of that be experienced in our lives as believers and in our life as a congregation. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to everybody in this room. That God, for those who really don't know what you've called them to do or what to do, that Lord, you would open their eyes to how they could be of service to those around them. Service in the church, service in their neighborhood, service in their workplace, to their family, in their family. That Lord, they would just begin to do even the smallest of things. To pray with their kids. To pray over a meal. to smile at a neighbor, to invite someone to church, to give them a Bible, to give them a book. Lord, whatever it is, they would begin to respond, Lord, to those things that you are urging them to do. And Father, as they worship you, may you reveal your beauty and your glory unto them. Lord, like the four living creatures and the 24 elders, may we cry out every time because of a fresh revelation of who you are, not just because we've memorized the song or we can read the words off of the screen, but Lord, it comes from the depths of our hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We honor you this morning. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.